I'm actually going to read from the Message, from Eugene Peterson's translation. It's a little bit different perhaps to your NIV if you're reading from that, or your King James. It's a slightly more pithy version, and I ask that you would bear with me. So, 1 Corinthians 12. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, "Jesus be damned." Nor would anyone be inclined to say, "Jesus is Master," without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out by one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then, we entered into a large and integrated life, in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger and more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you. Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way round. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honour just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Out. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. Everyone, every part of the church is gifted. You have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You've got a talent that God wants to see you using in the church you're in, whether it's this church or whether you're just visiting at your home church. God has a plan for you. He's got a use for you, and he wants you to be involved and using that. These gifts, these talents aren't for your personal use, but they're for the common good, for the building up of the church. If you use it, God will do fantastic things for you, not because you're talented, but because the Holy Spirit uses what you do to create things of eternal significance. The reverse side of that is, if you're not using what God has given you, then this church won't be what it could be. Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts for the use of the church here in 1 Corinthians 12. Biblical scholars have identified a further 18, a total of 25. I'm not sure if God's that German, that he's limited to these 25. I think they're examples of the roles that we can play in church. I think they're a template, not necessarily non-limiting examples. They didn't have webmasters in first century Palestine. People who are gifted in those areas can put these things together. They're also can be spiritual gifts. I'm not going to look at them all in detail this afternoon. I'll leave that for you yourselves to work out exactly how God has gifted you and what role you can play. Instead, I just want to emphasize that God's plan for the church isn't like a bus or a train with one or two people driving and everyone else a passenger. It's more like a rugby team where everyone has a role to play. Or, I don't know, like a body with various parts and various strengths. It's a mosaic of many pieces that don't necessarily look that much on their own, but when put together can form a fantastic picture. Paul explains that our gifts complement each other. The sum is greater than the parts. We're not all called to be helpers or organizers, because otherwise we'd have events with no focus. We're not all called to be teachers or prophets, because otherwise we'd teach eloquently with no one to hear. We're not all called to be miracle workers or healers, because without clear teaching we'd lose our way. It's only when all the gifts are being exercised in harmony that the magic happens, that you get God communities that show the world who it is that we really belong to. If you walk into an older church in the UK, you'll as likely not see some fantastic stained glass windows. Does everybody know what a stained glass window is? It's a window of coloured glass that will be high on the church walls. In its component parts, it's a bunch of mismatched pieces of coloured glass that don't make much sense. If you put them all together, it can make some sense, but it's not until you put it in the wall with the sun rising behind it that the real beauty of the picture is revealed. On our own, our own talents, we don't amount to much. But when God puts us together with others with complementary gifts, we can form a great picture. But it's not until the Holy Spirit takes the mundane, our physical acts of service, and turns them into spiritual acts that the real beauty is revealed, when God shines through what we do. I grew up in the Anglican Church in a sleepy village in rural England. My childhood recollection of the Anglican Church is of a somewhat stuffy organisation, struggling between tradition and keeping up with the times and failing on both fronts. But things seem to be changing a little bit, at least at the top. 2 years ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury issued a call to prayer between Ascension and Pentecost, 10 days in May, under the motto, Thy Kingdom Come. Everyone was encouraged to ask the Holy Spirit to help them to be witnesses to Jesus Christ and to pray for others to discover that living faith. This year, the event was repeated, and we at Starnberg Fellowship encouraged people to take part as well. The reason I mentioned this is that I wanted to share what the Archbishop said in a sermon that he gave in Winchester this year in the context of this year's Thy Kingdom Come event. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the church is no more than a club. And it's not a very good club either. The wine is fairly indifferent, and the rows on the managing committee are terrible. And it is entirely incapable of facing the forces of darkness, the things that undermine our lives, the things that disrupt. It cannot love, it cannot act. And most of all, it is incapable of being Christ in today's world. When the Holy Spirit comes, by contrast, the frightened will overcome their fear, the weak are strengthened, the witnesses stand up and give their testimony. The club becomes the greatest army in history. It grows into an army without weapons, an army of peace that overthrows empires and brings revolution with hope. Not bad for an Anglican. When the Holy Spirit inhabits his church through the gifts that he's given you, magic happens. The mundane becomes spiritual. We can help people on our own, but if the Holy Spirit inhabits that help, it can become ministry. We can speak to the word of God to people, but only God can save as he applies his words to people's souls. If we use the gifts and talents that God has given us here in church, then special things happen. People that were hostile to the gospel start hanging around. Things that are impossible from a human perspective start happening if the Holy Spirit is working through us. Application. How has the Holy Spirit gifted you? What talents do you bring to the table? by using them for the church, for the benefit of all? Or are you still just a passenger? With small churches like ours, you often find people having to assume roles that they're not necessarily very good at, or multiple roles, as the situation will be with us. In Steinberg Fellowship, we've got a guy who faithfully does the accounts. He feels that he's not very gifted at it, but he does it. If you see someone making a mess of something in church, it's probably a sign that you have a competency in that area that they might not. So instead of being critical, step in. Serving in church is a privilege, not a chore. I had to tell myself that on Thursday as I was cycling home from the station, thinking that I had to preach today. Oh no, I've got to put in some preparation. I've got to sit down and do some things that I didn't necessarily want to do. But then I realized that talking in church, being given God's word to explain, is a privilege, not a chore. And it always will be that way with the spiritual gifts. What has God put on your heart to do in this church? Where are you resisting His Spirit? How could this church thrive if you were doing what God is encouraging you to do? After Paul finished all his laying out of this plan for the church, he offers the Corinthians a warning. But now, he says at the end of chapter 12, I want to lay out a far better way for you. You see, the Corinthians had problems accepting each other as they were. They had this tendency to think of themselves as more important than they are, than they were. That they would look down on each other. What comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. It's the classic love poem from Corinthians. If we don't employ the gifts of the Spirit in love, we end up lording it over each other because my gift is more important than your gift. And if that's the case, then we've missed the point, because it's all these things in harmony that serve God and build up the church. So over all these things, put on love. Thank you.